The Apostle Paul now really comes to a place where he kind of shares his heart. It's a good place for Paul because he had just finished in the last verse that we looked at, verse 23. He says, "And of which I, Paul, became a minister." And so now Paul kind of expands on this. It's a very personal text, and it's a very personal look at what Paul feels for these people at Colossae. Actually, the Apostle Paul had never met these people at Colossae. But yet he feels for them, and he somehow sees his ministry as connecting to them through suffering. So let's look at what Paul says today. First of all, he says, "Make the word clearly known." And look at his spirit. Right out of the gate, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering." So I rejoice in my suffering. Paul's in prison. He has not seen these people. He wrote the prison epistles. And yet, in the midst of that suffering, which the word literally means pain, physical pain, sometimes emotional pain, he is full of joy. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you, I do this simply by way of illustration. How many of you, when you go through pain, are always joyful? Good job, Dave. You know we have an invitation at the end. Look at Paul's spirit. I really believe, even though Paul would suffer for Christ, and he said, "In his life I bear the marks of Jesus Christ on my body," which means he was whipped, he was beaten. I do believe, at least what I know about Paul, that there was this undercurrent, this undergirding moment in his life where he just said, "I am going to be joyful." And he could rejoice. So we look at Paul's life and he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." In other words, you can bring it on no matter what you give me, no matter what comes my way. I'm going to be joyful because there's something that I have that nobody can take away, and that's Christ. By the way, this is a good verse for us. James says it this way, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." We go through trials. Paul was in his trial, yet we're supposed to count that or deposit it into our hearts as a moment of joy. Why? Because God is at work in our lives. I think sometimes when we go through trials and tribulations and hardships and pain and suffering, we see no purpose to it. You ever had times like that? Well, God, why did you allow this to happen? Why does this happen? And I think when we get in those moments, me included, big time, I go through it too. I put my pants legs on my pants one leg at a time. I'm a person. When we go through suffering and trial, we need to look at the end result. And instead of asking, why is this happening, ask this question. Just a quick slide here. Just ask this question. Instead of, why is this happening? Why are you allowing this to happen? Slide it this way just for a minute and say, God, what are you doing? Something in my life that you're trying to accomplish. And when we approach it from that perspective, which I think Paul is, then I think we can sit back and we go, okay, I know I'm going through this hardship and trial in my life right now, but slide it, God is doing something. He's trying to produce something in my life. And so we see God at work. And I think we need to get the right mindset that God does have a purpose for pain and suffering. I think that's why Paul could honestly write, and the word rejoice there is an uplifting word for him, "I can rejoice in my suffering for you." And Paul did see the ministry as a point of suffering in connection with these people at Colossae. Now the second question, or the second phrase, "And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." So the question is, and it was raised in one of the commentaries that I read this week, what does he mean by that? Is he saying, "And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction," in the fact that Christ did not take on all the suffering? Well, no. Because Christ, when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." There was nothing that could be added. Nothing could be subtracted. Everything that Christ experienced in this life was in its fullness. So what is Paul talking about? I think Paul's talking about this. We are metaphorically the body of Christ, right? Metaphorically. Christ physically suffered, took all the beating and all of that, and went to the cross, died on a cross, rose from the dead. We get that. But metaphorically, we are the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we will be afflicted because of our connection with him. And in that case, his beating has not reached a level. And in that sense, Paul was saying, and he says it right here, for the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul was saying that, you know, I'm going to take this because we are part of the body of Christ and we belong to him. He's the head, Paul says in Ephesians, he's the head, we are the body. And so he's saying, I'm going to take one for the team. But even in this, Paul could find joy. Even in this, Paul could sit in jail and go, I am happy all the day long because I know whom I have believed. They can't touch my joy. They can't take it. Matter of fact, I heard Charles Stanley say one time, and he said this very pointed at his congregation. He said, no man can take your joy from you. You give it up. You surrender it. Paul chose not to. Never met these people, but he did see the connection of his ministry in suffering. He did see his connection of a ministry with the church. But even in this, Paul was in the word means a state of happiness and well-being. He was content. I think part of the process of growing up in Christ, and I've met a very few people that have been like this, and I say very few, who can, under adversity, Della Hall is one name that just comes to my mind. Lady in my first full-time church. Adversity after adversity, adversity. She would come to church joyful, happy. I think that's a huge sign of maturity. Huge sign of having trusted in Christ. We need to get to a place where we just say, okay, whatever. How many of you are going through trials today just by tough things? Yeah, good. Yeah. Let me just encourage you the way that I would encourage myself. Just slide it. Just take it and slide it and say, what is God doing rather than why? It makes a big difference, and it helps transition. And you do realize, please realize this. No matter what you are going through in your life, no matter what suffering, hardship, trial, pain, anything, no matter what it is, please know this. You are not in that alone. I know sometimes we feel like we're alone, but we're not. So please hang on to that. Secondly, not only did we look at Paul's spirit, joyful in the midst of suffering, but he gets down to what I think is really the meat of all of this today. Notice in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. And this was the purpose of that stewardship, to make the word of God fully known. When he says here, I became a minister, Paul did not initiate that call. Do you remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was carrying letters that he was putting Christians in jail? All of a sudden, on that road to Damascus, he saw Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, forced him to the ground. Paul went blind. When Paul uses the word I became, it's basically that he was called. Pretty much every pastor that I know, me included, has had some type of call to the ministry directly from God. You know, I was happy. Most of you know me. I was happy to stay in the military. I had no problem writing out 8 more years, John. None. In fact, I was excited to do that. Then God called me in the ministry. And I knew it was him calling me. And I knew that I needed to respond. So I didn't call myself to this. I wouldn't call anybody to this. Because it's a tough life. It's a tough life. But I did. I went joyfully, happily, and God worked things out. So when Paul says, I became, it wasn't like Paul just said one morning he woke up and said, oh, gee, I think I'm going to be a pastor. No. God called him to that. And so he responded. Now notice he says here, according to the stewardship. Now that word means manager or trustee. That means, so God called Paul to the ministry, which he knew was going to be suffering and pain and hardship. Actually, what he inflicted on the church, he got back. But he said, I'm going to make you a trustee or manager of the house of God. So when we look at that stewardship, he was called by God, and then, there's one word I want to focus on in just a minute, but I want to get through some of these little things. A manager or trustee from God that was given to me for you to make the word fully known. Let's look at this word minister for a minute. Diakonos in the Greek. You know, that sounds like deacon. Actually, the root form of that has come from the word deacon. Minister, diakonos in the Greek. That's how it's pronounced. This is what it means. The concrete sense is basic. That was mine. To wait at tables, to care for, and as comprehensively to serve. I do believe that in some sense, even if we look at pastors, in some sense it's elevated, isn't it? You think of some of the greats that we have. Somebody name one of the great preachers that we have today. Who? Billy Graham. Is he elevated? Okay. Who else we got? We got John MacArthur, one of my favorite preachers, elevated. Who else we got? Who? Piper, elevated. But actually, when we go back and we look at the root word of this, it really means to wait tables. It really means to wait tables. Actually, this is what all of ministry is. This is the heart of ministry. We go back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did he say? He came to serve. When we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet, they didn't want to do that. Why? Because they were projecting Jesus as, and it's true, he was. And I'm not saying it's wrong to hold up pastors. I'm not saying that's wrong. But what I think is missing is this idea of service. For the pastor, every Sunday, and I've used this in 2 Timothy before, every Sunday, this is a gourmet meal. And the pastor is to serve up a gourmet meal to the congregation so that you may eat the Word of God and that you may grow by the Word of God, metaphorically, spiritually. We understand that. Because if you waited for me to actually cook a gourmet meal, we'd be in real trouble. Although I think I could pull off some special chicken or something. That's what we do. Listen, body of Christ, all of us. Pastor aside for a minute. This is the heartbeat of ministry. It is serving one another. And it is serving one another without any expectations of ever sitting down at the table to eat a meal ourselves. That's the heartbeat of ministry. Diakonos. It means to serve, to wait tables. Who was Paul supposed to do this for? Well, to those, and I put this in parentheses and in quotation marks, simply because I want to highlight one of the main phrases here. He starts with the revelation. This is so big. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. That's us. So what does he mean? If you have your Bibles, go with me just a little bit over to 1 Peter. The epistle of 1 Peter. And I want you to go to chapter 1. And I want you to understand the dispensation of time that we live in. Now watch this. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. Let your eyes go down to verse 10 of 1 Peter. And this is what Peter writes. concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, that's us, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person, that is Jesus Christ, or what time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating that he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. In other words, the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied wanting to know about this salvation. It was revealed to them, that is to the prophets, that they were serving what? Not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was sent from heaven, the things to which angels look into. There was a time when the gospel was veiled. There was a time in the Old Testament when just one of those Old Testament prophets would have liked to have known and experienced the salvation that we now have. How does it get revealed? We talk about revelation. I think it's revelation. Not revelation in the sense of the book of Revelation, but revelation in the sense of how do we fully know this? Do you remember the day that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I believe everybody is given the opportunity to respond to the gospel. You say, well, Pastor, what about the word chose? Yeah, chose means picked out. I don't have a problem with that. That doesn't contradict anything that I'm saying. But it does mean this. I want you to say yes or no. Do you have to reject Jesus Christ personally? You're going to make a decision, right? You're either going to accept it or you're not. There are no innocent bystanders in hell, folks. You make a choice of your own volition to reject Jesus Christ. And I think there comes a moment, prevenient grace, and plus we are created in the image of God. Therefore, we know that there's some type of God element missing in our lives. And at some point, and I don't know when it happens, but at some point, you have to come to a crossroad in your life. And that crossroad is this. What do you do with Jesus? If somebody just says, well, you know, I'll kind of wait on it, and I'm not really sure. No, there's no innocent bystanders in hell. When you reject Jesus Christ, you go there willingly. But notice, this moment, I remember it, October 12, 1981. That day, I prayed with the army chaplain to receive Christ. At that moment, God revealed to me the hope of glory. At that moment, I had a choice to make. And you know these unbelievers that you guys talk to? There comes a point when that unbeliever knows it's the truth but rejects it. That's a fact. Because if not, then God is not just in sending them to hell. They make that choice. They say, I that's a bunch of junk. I don't believe it. That's the key. You see that? I don't believe it. You say, well, doesn't that mean that they just don't know it? No, they know it. They just don't believe it. And they reject it. Again, there are no innocent bystanders in hell. They're there because of their own will. This moment right here is what Paul's talking about. That moment where Christ is in you. That moment that you receive Jesus Christ in you. Let's go to the next verse. The reality, verse 27. To them God chose to make known, there's that word chose, known how great the mysteries are among the Gentiles, the riches of the glory of this mystery. Look at this mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. Look up here. Christ in you. That is a mystery. The moment that we trust in Him as Lord and Savior, there's this revelation, but then there's this reality that Christ comes in. Therein lies the difference between the saved and the unsaved. You either have Christ or you don't. Cut and dry. This is an ultrasound. the baby, you clearly see the head. You see the body. Interesting. Holly's way out to here right now. She's not here today, but she's out to here. You know, when you talk to that baby responds. Did you know that? I remember when Audrey was pregnant with Holly. I was talking to Holly, and all of a sudden, the big elbow coming around. I was like, whoa. Must be a big baby. By the way, this is life. I don't care what the world says. This is life. And I've often thought this, and I might have said this to Deacon Dave Walker, maybe somebody. Do you remember back when Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit and Jesus was? I'm wondering if that wasn't a foreshadow of what it means to be saved. Christ in you. Maybe it was a picture. I mean, couldn't have God have done it any other way? Couldn't he have just sent him down here without being born? And then Jesus uses the phrase, born again. I think when Paul says Christ in you, he is talking about in the inner man. You do realize that when you trust in Christ, his Holy Spirit comes and takes up residency inside you. This is why I think in nine months, this baby will be delivered. Hopefully, everything fine. No, this is just a random ultrasound. But hopefully, this baby will be born fine. Mother will be well. But we have a lifelong process of Christ being formed in us. By the way, babies know the Father's voice. Do you know that? They know the father and mother's voice. And everyone that is born again knows the Father's voice. Isn't that right? You know when God's talking to you. Where does that come from? It comes from within. Christ in you. Galatians 4:6 says it this way, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. A believer knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God lives. Why? Because God lives in them. Wow. God is... the God of the universe is in me and has redeemed me and has adopted my spirit. And Paul talks about the adoption. But I want you to get this point, that those who are in Christ, it has been revealed to them, and the reality is that Christ is in you in form of the person of the Holy Spirit. That's a lot different than I said a sinner's prayer. A sinner's prayer doesn't save anybody. You do know that, right? It's with the heart and that moment of conversion which you know. You can't tell a believer that they'll never be unsaved. You can't do that because you know that he's in you and he's working in your heart and in your life, fully saved. Lastly, and the purpose of making the word known to the believers is so that they become fully mature. Verse 28. Him, that is Christ, we proclaim. This is really closely to me. This is a close verse with me. But in him we proclaim. Katagaleo. Katagaleo, proclaim, means to announce, to make known. Notice what he says. Paul's talking about the word now, preaching the word. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal, to be fully grown, to reach maturity, to become adults. Preaching the word of God. Paul says that he warns and teaches. That's interesting because the word warn means the consequences. This is the wrong way to live, and these are the consequences. Teaching here means to provide detailed instructions. Like, for example, in Colossians, Paul's playing it out right here. In Colossians 4:1, I'll just give you an example. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's Paul's detailed instruction. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm going to warn you that this is a wrong action, and then I'm going to tell you this is a right action, a way to live. One of my life verses, it is my life verse. Matter of fact, I recently put it on any email that goes out from me, it's there. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This word preach, kerygma, which means to proclaim, kind of our word here. It means to verbally preach the word. The word, obviously, is the word of God, that which is breathed upon and preached. This is the word of God. Every sermon needs to come out of the word of God. Every sermon needs to be anchored in Scripture. I'll go to my grave teaching that. Be ready in season, that is when it's popular. We all like those popular messages, right? I could be Joel Osteen every Sunday for you guys. God loves you. Doesn't matter, just loves you. He loves you so much. Feeding people junk food, if it's even food. Ready in season and out of season. That is, out of season means when it's not popular. When you confront people and say, you're living a wrong lifestyle. You're doing this wrong. You're doing that wrong. I don't want to hear that, Pastor. I bet you, and I hate to pick on Joel Osteen, but I kind of like it. So maybe God will have. If Joel Osteen stood up there in the pulpit one Sunday and really preached the word to those people, I wonder how many of those people would come back. You talking about Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I wish I could go preach there just one time. I know I get so frustrated with it. Reprove. That word's huge. You know what it means? It means this is the wrong way to live your life. Show the people. This is not a right attitude or action to be doing in your life. The word rebuke means tell them to stop it. This is the wrong way to live your life. Don't live like that. By the way, if you're doing it, stop it. And then there's this one, which means to exhort, which means you've pointed out the wrong way. You've told them to stop it. And I have to do this kind of nicely at times, put these together. Because if I were really to preach, no, I'm just kidding. show them the wrong way that it's don't do. And then tell them to stop it. This word exhort means to challenge them or to encourage them to live the right way. Every sermon needs to have some type of attitude adjustment. And get them to live right. And, of course, he said this for pastors, with all patience. Pastors are worse at patience than anybody I know. They want them to get it yesterday. Lord, how many times do I have to preach on this subject till they get it? Well, I got it. Well, you're the messenger. You should have it. If you don't have it, you can't preach it. And with teaching. Notice that word teaching appears again here. And by the way, Paul's getting ready to die. And he's passing the baton on to Timothy. And he comes back to what's really important. It kind of almost matches in some way this verse right here. So Paul had it. I saw a bumper sticker one time. It said, I'd rather be preaching a long sermon. I love that. He looked serious. I don't know if he's preaching the truth, but just a guy pulled up. This is why I do what I do. I heard a young doctrinal student at my last church, a little 27-year-old nothing kid, came up to me and he said, "You know, I don't want to put him down. He's a smart kid." He walked up to me and said, "Wow." This was after the service. Preached. He walks up to me and he said, "Wow, a true expository preacher." He said, "Your preaching will never work." Well, I'll give you the nice version. Because my other version wanted to take him and poof. But I said, "Have you ever heard of Adrian Rogers?" Adrian Rogers had a massive church. One of the great expository voices. This little kid, maybe he'll grow up and he's got his PhD and have a term for that piled higher and deeper. But notice he finishes with passion. You get this sense from Paul. Notice what he says. "For this I toil." He didn't just say toil, but "I struggle." Notice he doesn't say "with all of my energy." Please don't do this Christian life on your own. It never works out well. Listen to this. "For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy." Whose energy? Christ's energy that powerfully works within me. This is Paul's heart. This is a great picture. This guy is struggling with everything he's got. And I kind of get the feeling that was what Paul looked like. Just every moment of every day, he's worried about the church in Colossae. He's worried about the church at Ephesus. He's worried about these believers. He sees all this stuff happening in the church. Paul was really committed to his task. He says, "I toil and I work and I struggle." And by the way, let's transfer that to First Baptist Church Tolono. Things have not been well lately. We know that. We all know that. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep moving. Keep moving forward. Keep working. Keep doing what God has called you to do. If you're not working in a church, start working in a church. Toil. Do everything that God has told you to do. God will eventually bless that. Nobody gives up. Personal story from my childhood, and then I'll close. I probably already told you this, but I'm allowed to have senior moments now. Because actually, I am a senior, according to Bob Evans. Yeah. Can I have a senior menu, please? 55. Old to be 20 again with what I know now. Yeah, it'd be dangerous. When I was a kid, did I ever tell you I tried out for the basketball team in eighth grade? Tried out for the eighth grade basketball team. My dad played basketball, was drafted by the New York Knicks, so I had kind of a basketball in my, I was short. I was the shortest Frazier. I'm 5'11". I've probably shrunk since I've hit seniors. I could be 5'10 now, John, I don't know, but. Tried out for the 8th grade basketball team, and I think they started with over 100 kids out playing basketball. Doug Swift, I'll never forget him. Mookie. That was my black friend's name, was Mookie. We tried out for the basketball team, and there was a series of cuts. And I made it to the last cut. I think the coach was taking 15, and there were 17 of us. I got a call into the office. I can't remember. It was an afternoon. I got a call into the office with my friend Mookie. We went in front of Coach Gilbreth, and he said, "Look," he said, "you guys are really good ball players." He said, "but I have to cut you." And I was like, "Really?" Because I beat Doug Swift every time on the basketball court one-on-one. I didn't say that to him. I wanted to say it. So we got cut. Walked outside, Mookie's walking back. I walk up, stepfather's waiting there, getting the car, didn't make the team. I can't remember the time of events, senior moment. But it wasn't too long after that event we were on the track. I'll never forget this, ever. It's etched in my heart and my mind. I'm running against my friend Ray Smith and some other fast runners, and I fell behind in the race. And I saw them ahead of me, probably about from here to Candy. And I stopped. Stopped running. Do you know what the coach did? Same coach that got the basketball players. He walks up to me. I'll never forget it. He walked up to me and he said this. I am glad I did not pick you. And I looked at him. I said, why, coach? He said, you are a quitter. You know what? As I've gotten older, you think that's a negative moment in my life. But that was actually a positive moment in my life. My kids say, Dad, you're 55 years old. Why are you going for a doctorate degree? Because there's something inside of me that says you do not quit. And plus, God called me to this, and I think it's just for me, but God called me to it, and I'm not quitting. And actually, that coach did more for me that one day than many days in my life. When he walked up to me and he said to me, to my little face, my 15-year-old face, or however old I was at the time, probably 11 or 12, I'm glad I didn't pick you because you are a quitter. At the time, I didn't understand it. I've come to understand it. And so we don't quit. We don't quit when things get tough. We keep moving forward. Our goal, as always, is the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word is making it known to all of us so that we grow. We do not quit. We do not stop. We do not give up. We do not surrender ground. Ever. Are you with me? Are you awake? Do we quit? Do we keep moving forward? Let's keep running. Let's keep moving forward. God will bless. What God won't bless is if we quit and give up.